How about now? This is going to hinder my sermon. There was a whole clapping part that we had, and just kidding. Memorial Day is a federal holiday in the United States. It's set aside for mourning the U.S. military personnel who have died while serving in the U.S. Armed Forces. It's observed on the last Monday of May. This morning, North Elevation Church wants to honor the families of those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice by giving their life in military service. If you have a family member, it's on now. Look at you guys. Oh. There you go. If you have a family member who died in the line of duty, we're asking you to please stand. We have a gift for you this morning. From World War One to now, if you would please stand. You know what, Pastor Corey? You told me I could have this one, but I want to give this to you. As a veteran, and as a father who has a son in the United States Marine Corps, I understand what it means to sign on the dotted line, knowing that that signature is a possibility of a ticket to heaven. So God bless those who have come before us, who died on foreign shores so that we could have church this morning. Before I start my sermon, I want to talk just quickly about something that happened this past week with the shooting in Uvalde, Texas. It ticks me off that the moment that we have such a tragedy, that we have politicians and talking heads screaming about one thing or the other, arguing, blaming this person, blaming that person. It hurts me down to my core when I read tweets that say, my family is praying for those who went through such a tragic event, and to see those retweeted saying, F your prayers, they haven't done any good. I don't care if you're a senator. I don't care if you're Whoopi Goldberg. I don't care who you are. Prayer is the first thing we should be doing. Proverbs 8:34-36 said, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. In the coming months, there's going to be talks about changing laws and what could have happened and what should have happened. There's going to be blaming on one side and the other. Before we start putting blame on anything, we have to remember that this issue is not an issue about guns, and that will be talked about. This is not an issue about mental health. That'll be talked about. This is not an issue about anything other than an issue of the heart. There is evil in this world who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Our Heavenly Father in Scripture over and over and over tells us that the enemy is prowling, looking to find us and kill us. Prayer is the first thing we go to. Now, I could do a whole sermon on this, and we could be here till 8 o'clock tonight. But ain't nobody want that. But I do want to start with a story. Jack Lucas, he forged his mother's signature big farm boy, 6'4", 200 pounds. And he enrolled himself in the United States Marine Corps, pretending to be a 17-year-old, so that he could enter combat in World War II. He was writing a letter to his 15-year-old girlfriend when intelligence intercepted the letter and realized he was underage. He was stationed in Pearl Harbor, and when the authorities came to him, they said, "You have two choices. We can either kick you out, or you can become a truck driver. You won't see combat, but you'll at least still serve." And so Jack chose the latter. And he began to drive supplies back and forth all over Pearl Harbor, putting supplies onto boats and vessels that were destined to go to the Pacific, to the islands in Japan, and for combat. On this one particular day, as the USS Duell was about to leave, Jack put the last of his supply on the ship and then hid among the cargo. Halfway into the sea, Jack emerged from the supply area and turned himself in, knowing that there's no way they could send him home. They were going to court-martial him, but every able body. And so instead of court-martialing or putting him in the brig down below, Jack was adopted by Charlie Company, 1st Battalion, 26th Marines, Iraq. Lucas, who had turned 17 while on board the ship, was on his way to Iwo Jima. Once the battle landed on the Japanese island, his company advanced up the beach, following through ravines and trenches. While Lucas and his fellow Marines navigated through a ravine, 11 Japanese soldiers appeared and fired at them. Lucas' rifle jammed. And in the midst of sitting back into the trenched area, he saw two devices land between him and the other soldiers around him. Two grenades. Without hesitation, he screamed, "Get back!" And he threw himself upon the grenades. One of them did not explode, but the other one sent him flying through the air. Placing himself on the grenade saved the lives of all of those men that were with him. Those that had seen this act began to emerge from the trench and push forward, dispatching the enemy and continuing on. A second platoon that was coming up from the rear walked past his body, which was surprising since he rolled over and looked at them and said, "Are they okay?" He was immediately taken, rushed back to medevac, in which he was stabilized, put back on a ship, the USS Samaritan, in which his wounds were bandaged. He eventually landed in a hospital in San Francisco, where the Marine Corps learned about his bravery. They promoted him to private first class and got rid of the desertion papers that they had filed for him leaving his post. And Jack was awarded the Medal of Honor for his bravery. Why do I bring a story of a man who survived on a day that we remember those who died? Because I wonder to myself if I would have enough courage to save those around me. I wonder if I would live a life ready to sacrifice my own. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Living a sacrificial life. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We are not to walk in fear, but in power and in love and having the willingness of self-control. So what is living a sacrificed life? Well, Jesus tells us that. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he says, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depends all the law of the prophets." See, living a sacrificed life is living a life not based on restrictions of the world, fear and anxiety, worry and doubt, but instead living boldly by loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor just as you would yourself. Love God. Love others. Love yourself. To live a sacrificed life, you must put God first. In Acts 6, we meet a man named Stephen. Now, I want to read kind of a setup of what's happening here. See, Stephen is one of the deacons that the disciples has ordained, and he is going out among the people, and he is doing miracles, and he is doing amazing things in Jesus' name. And we pick this up in Acts 6, 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of them who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Syrians and of the Alexandrians and those on and on and on, all the temple people were coming out and they're watching Stephen and they're listening to what he's saying. And they begin to challenge him because Stephen is preaching in the name of Christ and the people of the temple are calling this blasphemous. But every time they talk to Stephen, Stephen overwhelms them with spirit and knowledge, and they just can't figure out how to make this guy stumble. They can't figure out how to make him say something that's wrong. So they do the next best thing. They lie. They get a bunch of men together, and they say, hey, this guy over here, we need you to go to the high priest, go to the temple and tell them that this guy is being blasphemous, that he is preaching an unholy gospel. And so they come and they capture Stephen and they bring him to the temple where the high priest asks Stephen, is this true? Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever gotten a situation where your faith has been called out? Where somebody threatens you, talks to you, even, this is the craziest part, they just say nasty words about you because you're a Jesus freak. How many of us have ever been put in a place where peer pressure gives us an opportunity to push away our faith? Now, Stephen, he's been dragged to the temple. Not many of us get dragged around here, especially when it comes to our faith. Now, people will call you out. The talking heads on TV, they will say that God's not real. They'll tell you that your prayers don't count and it doesn't matter. But Stephen stands in front of the temple and he begins to preach fire. He begins to tell them, you know, Moses, you remember Abraham? And he goes to this long list of all the things that Moses and Abraham and all of the prophets, all the way through, how all the wonderful things they intended to do, but they messed it up because they made it more about religion than relationship. All of Acts 7, it's an entire sermon on the fact of Stephen putting these people in their place. And then we get to Acts 7, 54 through 60. "And now they heard these things," they being the people in the temple, "and they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." I don't think we've ever had grounding of teeth up here. Has that pastor ever said something, and you're just like, you know, maybe some of you, a couple of you are nodding. Okay, that's cool. Watch out for those people, pastor. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. But they, the crowds, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears from hearing and rushed him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. He is preaching the truth. And in this moment, he is so filled with the Holy Spirit that he sees Jesus. But those around him hate so much. They grab him. They attack him. When they say throw him out of the city, this wasn't a nice, excuse me, sir. Would you please exit the city for us? Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you very much for walking. This is an attack. This is a grabbing of the hair. This is a beating. This is a throwing out. He is beaten. He is bruised. He is broken. And then they stone him. And this is not the 70s type of thing that we're talking about. This is grabbing rocks and pegging until death. Could you imagine seeing that happen to someone today? Could you imagine that door opening, people rushing in here, grabbing one of us, dragging them out, kicking and beating them, taking them out to the parking lot, taking every gravel, every piece of stone, and hitting this person until death. You can't fathom that. But that happens in the Church of India. And that happens in the church in China. And that happens in churches all around this country, or all around this nation. Well, I guess I'm starting to, that's a Freudian slip right there, all around this world. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. But here's the crazy thing. As much as you can imagine the horror of what is happening, what is Stephen doing? And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll meet him later as Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. To live a sacrificial life means to love God more than your own life. To live a sacrificial life means to love God to the point that you forgive those who harm you. Because you put God before your own comfort. You put God before your own worries. You put God before your own sorrow. You put God before your sins, before your transgressions. You put God first. Because if you're not willing to sacrifice yourself for God, just remember, he was willing to sacrifice himself for you. You must love God to the point that you're not worried about your own comfort. That's living a sacrificial life. Living a sacrificial life also means loving your neighbor. When I was little, during the summertime, I'd wake up early in the morning, and there'd be my mom. She'd be making my dad's lunch. And of course, I'd come in, and I'd start doing what all kids do. You start talking and talking and talking. And parents, you know how wonderful those conversations can be. You know how many times you've repeated the same question and answer 64,000 times. So my mom did what every good mom would do. She turned on the television and said, you know what, Mr. Rogers would love to hear your stories. And in sitting down with one of my favorite characters of all time, I got asked the question, who are the people in your neighborhood? And your neighbor. Y'all know that song? Y'all dancing with me. You're like, all right. There's some young people in here. They're like, Roger's what? That's all right. We'll teach you. Mr. Rogers always asked you, who are your neighbors? The great thing is, Jesus tells us who our neighbors are. There's these men standing around. The Sadducees have been trying to get Jesus to falter in Scripture, and he's literally put them in a corner. And so the Pharisees come forward, and they begin to compile questions that what can we get to trip him up? And a lawyer in the middle of the Pharisees, one who studies the law, comes to Jesus and asks this. Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Now do this and you will live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, But who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and a denarii is about a day's worth of wages, so about 2 days' worth of wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So Jesus looks and says, Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. You know, the thing I find interesting is the lawyer never says, well, it was the Samaritan that showed compassion and showed mercy. And why is that? Well, because the Samaritans were lesser people to the Jews. Actually, if you go back and you understand the Greek behind it, Samaritan is actually one who is excommunicated by the Jews and a byword among them. It's synonymous with a heretic or devil. In this parable, Jesus finds one who the Jews would have found dishonorable to be around, to talk to. The Samaritans and the Jews, they battle back and forth often. Even Jesus was looked down upon for even traveling through Samaria. And here he is, and he brings up this question. He says, you have three people that show up to this, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Sounds like the next follow-up should be walked into a bar, and the bartender said. But a priest walks up to a half-dead man and sees him. Now, you have to understand, he's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this is New Testament Jericho. It's about 25 miles south of walls falling down Jericho in the Old Testament. And in this travel, there's often that priests would leave Jericho and they would go to the temple in Jerusalem. And this travel would happen back and forth where Jericho was a place where they were going because that's where their temple was. But they would travel to Jerusalem to pray. On the way back, this priest sees what he probably thinks is a dead body and or about to be dead body. And there's a lot of cleansing rituals that this priest is going to have to go through because there's a law that says you are not allowed to touch dead things. And so in his mind, he's thinking, I mean, this guy's almost there as it is. I'm going to have to go through this ritual and that ritual. By the time I get back to the temple to be able to do all these things, it's going to take several days, maybe even weeks of time that I don't have. I have to get back. I got to preach. I've got, I got small groups coming. I've got different things happening. We have a church potluck. There's no way that I can just sit here and wait for several weeks to be cleansed to do this. And so instead of showing compassion, a job that he is supposed to be doing, he goes to the other side of the road and walks. And a Levite, this is from the tribe of Levi, and these were the people that were ordained to help the priests. So essentially, the pastor and the associate pastor are walking down the street. And he looks at him, and the same thing's probably going through his head. It's like, I could help, but in doing so, it's going to set me back. And so he leaves the man to die. Two religious people walk away because of their religious belief. The laws, this is going to take forever. And then Jesus brings in our third character, a Samaritan, who everyone in the crowd would automatically start booing. And yet this man finds him. He bandages his wounds. He pours oil and wine to disinfect. He takes him and picks him up and places him on his donkey or his horse. It says his animal, his beast of burden. Which means now the Samaritan is walking for the rest of the way. And he comes to an inn he's probably been to hundreds of times. And he tells the innkeeper, who most likely knows him, watch this man, keep him safe, bandage his wounds, here's a deposit. And you know I've come back several times, so you know when I come back, if there's anything that you had to pay for, I will repay you. And Jesus asks, who showed mercy? You see, living a sacrificial life means bringing love to all people. Not ones you like, not ones you hang out with, not ones that, hey, I have the same skin color, or I have the same sexual orientation, or I have the same thought process, or I come from the same country, or I have the same, I'm not worried about your clique, and I'm not worried about your group, I'm worried about you loving others. And Jesus says, don't stumble over the law. Don't let the law, well, yeah, but pastor, they're living in sin. Came to forgive sin. Let him deal with that part. You love. I tell our youth kids all the time, you will never understand God's law until you understand God's love. Because until you understand God's love and his wonderful, absolutely over the top, crazy love for you, you're never going to understand why he says, thou shalt not. You will never understand it. And that's what living a sacrificial life is about, is loving others regardless. You love your trans friends. You love your gay friends. You love your friends that are living at home with a girlfriend, because that's what it is. You love your divorce friends. You love your friends that just have a hard time with their anger. You love your friends that have a hard time with their speech because every single second word that comes out is a cuss word. You love those who are bound by alcohol abuse. You love those who are addicted to drugs. You love those who you see on the street corner. You love those who are at a welfare house. You love those who are so old they can barely hold open their own eyes. You love regardless. They will know we are Christians by our love. You have to sell out to love. We also have formulas in life. You know, E equals MC squared. length times width times height. If there's any formula that I want you to learn today and walk away from, it's this one. Compassion plus action equals mercy. If you are compassionate and do nothing, there is no showing of God. You can sit there all day long and go, oh, bless their heart. But if you don't bless their heart, how will they ever know the love of Jesus Christ? Oh, just look at them on the street corner. I don't know what I can do. I feel so bad. Oh, look at this family struggling. They don't have food to eat. Honey, where are we going tonight? Go out. I mean, compassion is something we should all have. But without action, it's just a feeling. Living a sacrificed life also means loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbor, and loving yourself. Oh, but Pastor, I get this. I love God. I come to church on Sundays. I raise my hands during worship. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I don't skip a day. I wake up, I pray, I get up, I tell people how much I love them. I love my neighbors. I go to my neighbor's house. They think I'm crazy, but I tell them about Jesus. I do all those things. But then I get in front of a mirror. And I'm like, I don't look like one of those pastors on television, and they got their skinny jeans on and their kicks and their cool shirts, and they're talking all this theology, and some stuff I understand and some stuff just right over my head. And I get in front of the mirror and I look at myself and I'm like, I wish I could lose some weight. I wish I could do some stuff, and you know, and then I get to work and my boss comes in and they say, you need to do this. And I'm like, I don't even know if I can do that. I'm not gonna kind of put myself out there. I'm just gonna sit in the back. Why? Why do so many of us, how many Christians do you know? And I'm pointing my finger at myself when I say this: love God, love others, and hate ourselves. Man, you cannot walk in the Spirit and love God and love others if you don't love yourself. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You are a masterpiece. Quit telling yourself you're not. Quit walking around telling, I'll do everything for everyone else, but I can't even get up and love myself in the morning. Why should my spouse love me? I can't love myself. Why should my family love me? I can't love myself. Why should the people on the street corner love me? I can't love myself. In Psalms, it says that God knew us before we were born, that He created us in the womb. He knew every intricate piece of your body. He knows every tear that you cry. He knows every hair on top of your head, whether that's zero or multiple. And He knows every secret. If He created you to have such a beautiful relationship with Him, why do you hate what He created? Take a long look at yourself first, because from your heart springs all things. But I love them. Great. But you could love them so much more if you just started loving yourself first. We have workshops. We have conferences. We have therapists that we sit down and spend hundreds of thousands of millions of billions of dollars a year trying to figure out how to motivate and love ourselves, when all we have to do is turn to Jesus. Is it going to be easy? No. No, we all have faults. We all look in the mirror and we go, oh goodness, what happened to that? I looked online the other day and I just watched that Kim Kardashian. She runs around looking all good. She's so photoshopped, you wouldn't even know if you saw her. But that's the type of thing that we look at. I mean, I don't look at Kim Kardashian and wish I looked like her, but I mean, maybe a little bit, but that's my problem. We do this all the time. We go online and we go to Facebook and we go to the TikToks and we go to the Instagrams and we look at everything and we're just like, oh my gosh, they're so beautiful. I wish I was like them. I've seen enough horrible people in my life to know I don't want to be like them. I want to be like him. Because the more I look like Jesus, the more I know. The more I know that I am beautiful and that I am loved and that I am worthy. Not because I am, but because he makes me so. So everybody go home, do a makeover, okay? Look at yourself in the mirror. I am loved because he first loved me. Put on some eyeliner, some eyeshadow, some lipstick. Ladies, you can do that too. Why are you giggling? Oh, never mind. Sorry. Different sermon, different day. Okay, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As I close today, to live a sacrificial life also means to be willing to lay your life down, to give the ultimate sacrifice, to love yourself enough that you're not worried about death, to love others enough that you are willing. You know what? Let me use an example instead. My little girl, she's 6 years old. She is my world. Okay. This morning, she came into the bathroom and she goes, Daddy, watch this. And I was like, great, baby. What's that? I know how to play soccer. And I was like, really? She's like, I want to play soccer, Daddy. I mean, she hasn't talked about, she's 6 years old. In 6 years, she has never talked about soccer. She walked in and she's like, oh, I can do it. Now watch this. And she ran to the other side of the room and she came in and she jumped. I love soccer. And I was like, all right, that's not even remotely close to a soccer move, but we're going to work on it. She goes, Daddy, I want to go in the backyard and have a soccer ball and kick it in goals. And I was like, all right, Amazon, soccer ball, soccer goal. Okay, baby, it's on its way. It's on its way right now. I look over and Tiffany's like, are you kidding me? She's like, I asked for a cup of coffee, and you're like, I'm not spending that kind of money on something. You're just going to drink and pee out later. And yet this little princess, all of what, 3 foot or whatever, walks in and just like, Daddy, I love soccer. And I'm like, I just bought a stadium. Whatever you want, baby. If anyone ever tried to harm her, you would have to go through all of this to get to her. I don't care if you're carrying a gun. I don't care if you have a knife, a tank, a battleship. You got to go through me to get to her. And by the grace of God, I will Samson your rear end halfway across this world. Because I will never give up on her, and I will always do everything I can to protect her. Not only because she's my daughter, but she's God's creation. We have to live a life loving others that way. Where it doesn't matter if it's your cute little girl, you are willing to stand in front of anyone and protect them in harm's way. And that's what these men and women that we rejoice in Memorial Day did. They lived a life willing to give their own. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." I want to read you a poem. Lord, let me get through this one. I am the fallen soldier, sailor, airman, and marine. Remember me. I am the one that held the line. Sometimes I volunteered and sometimes I went because I was told to go. But when the nation called, I answered. In order to serve, I left behind my family and my friends and my freedom that so many of us take for granted. Over time, I used different weapons, a sword, a musket, a bayonet, a rifle, and a machine gun. Often I marched into battle on foot, countless miles across the whole continent. I had little water and even less food. But it didn't matter to me. We had a job to do. Other times I rode into battle on horseback or in wagons, sometimes on trains and later in tanks or jeeps or Humvees. In early wars, my ships were made of wood and powered by the wind. Later, they were made of steel, powered by diesel fuel or the atom. I even took to the air and mastered the skies and planes, helicopters and jets. The machines of war evolved and changed with time. But remember that it was always me, the warrior, that had to take flight on our nation's enemies. I fought in Lexington and Concord as our nation was born. I crossed the Delaware on Christmas Day in 1776. Freedom was at our side. I defended the Chattahoochee River in the War of 1812, and I would stand again. In the Civil War, I fought with my brothers and against my brothers. At Gettysburg and Shiloh and Bull Run, I learned that we must never be divided again. In World War I, I marched on the Marne and held the lines at Belleau Wood. The war to end all wars, they called it. I just called it hell. In World War II, I fought everywhere, from the beaches of Normandy to the Battle of the Bulge, to the sands of Iwo Jima, to the hell of Guadalcanal. I stood against tyranny, and I kept darkness from consuming the world. In Korea, I landed on the Incheon and broke out the Chosin Reservoir. And they call it the Forgotten War. But I never forgot. In Vietnam, I went and fought in the Mekong Delta, in the Yigdrag, the Khon Sa, and Hamburger Hill. Some say my country wavered, but I did not waver, ever. In recent past, I have fought in Grenada, Panama, Somalia, and other desperate places around the globe. And finally, I have fought in Iraq and Afghanistan, in Baghdad, Fallujah, and Ramadi, in Kunar, Helmar, and Kandahar. As technology advanced, I used night vision goggles and global positioning systems and drones and lasers and thermal optics. But it was still me, a human being, that did all that work. it was me that patrolled up the mountain or across the deserts or in the streets. It was me that suffered the merciless heat and the bitter cold. It was me that went out night after night to confront our nation's enemies and confront evil face to face. It was me. Remember me. I was a warrior. But also remember that not only was I a warrior, and not just a soldier, a sailor, an airman, or a marine. Also remember that I was a son, a brother, a father, a daughter, a sister, a mother. I was a person just like you, a real person with hopes and dreams of the future. I wanted to have children. I wanted to watch my children grow up. I wanted to see my son score a touchdown or shoot the winning basket. I wanted to walk my daughter down the aisle. I wanted to kiss my wife again. I wanted to grow old with her and be there to hold her when life grew hard. When I told her I would be there until the end, I meant it. When I told my children I would always be there for them, I meant it. But I gave all that away. All of it. On a distant battlefield and on some godforsaken patch of dirt, amongst the fear and the fire and the bullets, or in the sky above my enemy territory filled with flak, or on the unforgiving sea where we fought against the enemy and against the depths of the abyss. There in those awful places, I held the line. I did not waver. I did not hesitate. I, the soldier, the sailor, the airman, the marine, I stood my ground and sacrificed my life, my future, my hopes, my dreams. I sacrificed everything for you. This Memorial Day, remember me, the fallen warrior, and remember me not for my sake, but for yours. Remember what I sacrificed so that you can truly appreciate the incredible treasures that you have, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You have all the joys of life, the joys that I gave up so that you can relish in them. A cool wind of air, the gentle spring grass on your bare feet, the warm summer sun on your face, family, friends, and freedom. Never forget where it came from. It came from sacrifice. The supreme sacrifice. Don't waste it. Don't waste any of your time on this earth. Live a life that honors the sacrifice of our fallen heroes. Remember them always, and make every day Memorial Day. God bless you.